you so much, Miss Kathy. You turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7 this morning, very familiar verses that you might have even used in different contexts. You're very familiar with them. If you'll stand when you get those, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. As we read God's word. Jesus teaches us, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look to the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who is, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For why is the gate broad as the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it? But because this narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand and absorb your teaching. Let us be open to what the Holy Spirit brings to us, our eyes and our ears and our understanding. Take away all the thoughts of anything else. Let us focus on learning and worshiping you today. Be with me, just to be your messenger. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes you just simply can't get away with people knowing things about you. Just not possible. Lisa won't mind me telling this, but yesterday Susan and I had the wonderful, bright idea to go to Dairy Queen and get one of those wonderful little peach smoothie deals that they have. And we were coming back. I said, let's go through the country. So we went by Mitchell's Peach Orchard back through that way, those of you that are familiar with that. Driving along, I get a phone call from Lisa. So I answered and she said, how was that ice cream? And I'm thinking, Lord, I know Lisa knows everything, but this is getting me too much. She had seen us pass by. Sunday before last, I told Susan and Lisa, I said, I went through so much with this right here that I'm going to save this and work it into a sermon if I had to suffer through this. So here we go. Sunday before last, you didn't know, but I stood up here with the end piece of my hearing aid. Okay, it's a long story. If you know anything about hearing aids, it has a little bitty rubber piece on the end that fits in your ear. Okay? Stuck way down in my ear. Okay? Story is, one night when I took it out, I didn't know that, but that piece came out of my ear. That's okay. But the next day, and it only happens to me, the next day I was kind of cleaning my ear with a Q-tip, and I didn't know it. I pushed it way down in there. And it went deep, okay? I asked Susan, I said, you see anything down in there? I know what you're thinking. She said, no, nothing. She didn't see that night, but the next day I saw it was missing. She said, yeah, I see it way down in there. So I came and I preached, and so we went to outpatient care on 33 after church. And she says I didn't, but I had outpatient surgery that day. He had to go get his scissors. It looks like a long 90, and it looked like a bill of some kind of animal going down in there. So I thought he wasn't going to get it out, okay? And when he did, it created such a suction that it hurt coming out of there. Okay? That's fine. I preached that morning. I came and preached that night. I wasn't going to tell anybody that. No one knew that but me and Susan and my first cousin's wife, Shonda Gray, which is a nurse, because I thought she might have something to get it out. Okay? Wasn't going to tell that story. Well, I get a text from my best friend, Gary Williams, that night. How's your ear? You can't keep anything from anybody, you know? From anybody. But sometimes things get out that you don't want to get out that really, really hurt you. And it really hurts you because it comes from a good friend or from somebody that you really, really trust. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you consider a friend? Have they said things about you that hurt you very, very deep? Maybe you quoted the golden rule to them that we're going to learn here. Do not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You ever quoted that? I know you've taught it. And maybe you've been the offender. Maybe you've been on the other side. You made a judgment that other people needed to know their shortcomings of a person, and you felt that you just need to let them know what their shortcomings were. Might have been your friend. Jesus taught us from this right here, judge not that you be not judged. From the beginning of the most wonderful teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that he is continuing here. That we are to exhibit the righteousness that he has been teaching all the way through this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, you must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. God wants you to go above and beyond just the basics of following him from love and through love. He wants you to have a righteousness that the world will think that is uncanny. It exceeds the fabricated righteousness of the world. We are to exhibit it as righteousness from God that is given to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1 again. I've had this thrown back in my face. Judge not that you be not judged. I've had that put back on me when I was trying to witness to some people. You're judging me. And somewhere in the Bible, I can't take you to it, but somewhere in the Bible it says that you can't judge me at all. That's not what it's saying. It might have been quoted back to you sometime. And because we don't understand what it actually says, we didn't go any farther with that person. They don't understand it, and many Christians don't understand what Jesus was actually talking about there. But taken in context of all his teaching so far, and with verse 2, which says, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, okay? We see that he does not forbid making a wise judgment about things in the world. You make a judgment on whether you're going to stick your hand on a hot stove. You make a judgment on certain things in life. He surely doesn't want us to stop making a judgment of the world of how to live our life as Christians. That's not what he's talking about here. Luke 6:37 teaches us, do not judge in a condemning manner, but with forgiveness in view. So there is a judgment that is made for us about any condition of people and other things. It's a natural thing. But we do not judge with a condemning manner. Excuse me. And sometimes we have that attitude. We've seen certain people, and we don't put ourselves on that level, but we've seen certain people do certain things so long, either growing up or around where we've lived, we've seen them do certain things for so long, and it's irritated us for so long because they're really not doing what is right, that when we get the opportunity to talk to them, it's not really in a loving manner. It's, I've seen you do this for a long time, and I'm tired of you doing it. You need to stop doing it, and it's in a condemning manner. Jesus says, that's how you're not supposed to judge. It says, with forgiveness do this. Not just from you if needed, but with forgiveness in view from God. The same forgiveness that he has. with lowliness and love and an humble heart, contrite and broken for them that is doing this, and for ourselves who are also sinners, we are to be prayerfully approaching these people, someone who needs help to see that they need a loving rebuke and forgiveness. Judge not that you be not judged in the same way that you're judging that person is what he's actually saying. Because you're going to be judged in the same way, either by someone else or by God in a certain way. With the same measure you used, it will be measured back to you. Whoa. We don't really want to think about that and read that. We kind of just go. With the same measure that we judge other people, we make a judgment about their life, and our brain does it automatically. We don't have to go in there and shuffle through the okay judgment section there. It does it automatically. We make that judgment. We can tell what they're doing right or what they're doing wrong. Jesus said there's nothing wrong with that, but the thing that's wrong with that is if we as an individual or as a church make a judgment upon them that condemns them and makes them to where they don't want to come sit in this church because of what's been said and what's been done. And that's happened all over the place. Not on purpose, but we do it. From these teachings, we get the idea of how Jesus taught. And we get the idea of how Jesus acted. The Son of God, God Himself, very humbly, contritely, and probably tearfully in the prayers that He went out and prayed every morning on the Mount of Olives for the people that were living in sin. And yes, He did rebuke, and yes, He did teach, and yes, He did get on the Pharisees some, but He never judged them in a condemning manner. They have condemned themselves already, but He came to earth to seek and save that which is lost, and to love people. Romans 21 says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yes, we are through maturity as a Christian to use the scripture and to help people and to make a judgment and bring them back. But the teaching here is in righteousness and love, we are supposed to do it in a certain way. Well, if that's the case, then I'll just let everyone do their own thing, even when I know they need to turn back to God for forgiveness, because I don't want to be judged by God to try to help anybody. So I just won't say anything, I just won't do anything, and I won't try to help them do anything. And what about 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. Okay? God says use it for reproof, use it for instruction, use it to teach in certain ways. And Jesus says, yes, use that scripture in a way that's loving and points to Him, and not that makes you feel satisfied that you were able to get on to somebody using scripture. The reason people throw it back in our faces, judge not that you be not judged, is because they've either heard parents or grandparents talk about it, or they've seen it, or they've experienced it, that so-called Christians have thrown it in their face and made a judgment upon them and made them feel that way in some cases. Verses 3 through 5, he goes on and says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Not saying disregard the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying, or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank's in your own eye? Jesus said that's being hypocritical. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Remember, those who practice the righteousness of God bestowed upon them reflect Jesus' teaching that he started at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What was it? We are to be poor in spirit. We are to be those that mourn. We are to be meek. We are to thirst after righteousness. We are to be merciful. And we are to be pure in heart. And that makes us peacemakers. Many times, not all, Those people that we go to should already, if they already know us, should know our heart, who we are, how we act in the community. So when we come to them, they will listen. Because they know you're coming to them out of love and not just to point your finger. That's a life lived before that incident even happens. That's being all of these things that Jesus says makes us look righteous to people and actually be righteous before God. Those continually pray, or we do, and humble ourselves so that the plank is removed. In other words, continually in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that. I try to be righteous. I try to live righteous, but I know I sin every day. I ask you help me to be humble and contrite and to have love for people. I ask that you forgive me. In that way, daily, going into Scripture and through prayer, in that way, hopefully, we keep the plank out of our eye so that we are prepared in a necessity to help our brother who has maybe just a small little speck in their eye. The speck that keeps them from wanting to come to church. The speck that keeps them in drugs or alcohol or being pulled to another group of people they don't need to be with. The speck because of the things they've heard about the church, and I've had this told to me many times, not going down there because then people act just like everybody else does. Well, yeah, that speck. But that speck that we can remove by a loving invitation just to come to church. A loving invitation just to come to a fish fry like we've had. Or a loving invitation of, look, can I take you out tomorrow for lunch? And take time doing that, and over time you build that confidence as a Christian so you can show them and talk to them. Effort made, money spent, time spent in the service of God for someone. May take a little while to remove the speck. It took that doctor a little while to get that out of my ear. I thought I was going to have some kind of surgery. I thought, only Jeff. This is a Jeff isn't here. Only me. Oh, it was kind of humorous to them. They called in every person in the clinic because they'd never seen that before. And I actually left him the little piece. He said, can I have that? I want to put that in a jar so I can have a conversation piece and show people. Okay, all right. I'm glad you can have fun. But it takes effort to remove things. And God helps us through it. But he wants us to do the work. Verse 6 shows us this. Do not give what is holy. Now this is understood sometimes. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. It shows a little warning here from Jesus and reminds us that we do not need to go out to minister all dressed up in the armor of God without first oiling it up and bathing it in prayer. Jesus spent hours in prayer, the Son of God. And we may spend 5 or 10 minutes and we think we're good and ready to go. Prayer for who God may allow you to meet that day. Prayer that he would have already prepared their hearts. Prayer that the Holy Spirit would move and have an effect. But the teaching is here, what the Scripture taught, the dogs and the swine were those that were carnal, those that were outside of God, those that were enemies to the gospel. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. That you would present the gospel and give it to, and they're nowhere in any shape, form, or fashion ready to accept it, and not give it in a loving way. What it says here, you might have had people turn on you before. They will turn and become pretty aggressive at the gospel. That's okay, we still present it, but Jesus is saying here, do not give it until you've had prayer and prayed for it, and those are ready to receive it. Because they will do the same thing. The pearls that it's talking about here was often considered the word of God, or we consider it the gospel now. So don't throw the pearls to the swine that aren't prepared to receive it yet. It may take some work. It may take some living. It may take some talking. It definitely takes prayer. But be prepared for what the world is going to give you, because they will turn and trample on it sometimes. Be prepared in prayer. Not all people are going to accept Jesus' teachings. We know that. We see that in the world. Some are even hostile to it. So live in such a way that they cannot turn on you with accusations such as, "You cannot judge me because I know what you continue to do yourself." That's part of getting the plank out of our own eye. Live righteously before God, which is what Jesus has been teaching all the way through this. We have a responsibility because we bear and we carry His name. When you give your life to Christ, the Bible teaches and Jesus told us, "I will send the Comforter to come that will live within you." The Holy Spirit lives within us. So we have a responsibility through the help of the Holy Spirit and through our own condition of mind to live righteous before God. To not allow the plank to become what it is in our life. We have a responsibility of what the world sees in us. Of how we act, how we react, how we live our lives. Because we one day as Christians will stand before what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be judged for your salvation, but it is a judgment seat of Christ. Mostly for rewards, but also for loss of rewards. Of how we lived and how we've done. Pray for discernment. Ask our Heavenly Father that we will reflect His love to everyone. He is faithful to give us what we seek in line with His will. Many of my prayers have been heard, but probably have not been answered because I didn't pray them in line with His will. It was what I wanted and what I determined should be done. But He's always loving in the way that He says no to our prayers. And many times it's good for us that He says no to our prayers because His will is the perfect will. He does not give us something close or something that just resembles or something that will not do for just a while. As it says over here, everyone who seeks, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. That doesn't mean every prayer you pray is going to be answered the way you want it to be. But Jesus here implores, you need to be asking, you need to be seeking, and you need to be knocking in a way that does not stop. Keep doing it. The Father wants us to do that. He said, God's not going to ignore your answer. He said, what kind of father is there? What it is that will give you a stone for bread and will give you a serpent instead of a fish. Now, around the Sea of Galilee, in my study Bible, it brought this out. Around the Sea of Galilee, the stones, many of them, have a brown color and the water has made them smooth and they actually look like a loaf of bread sometimes, okay? Instead of a bread, it's stone. And they say in the Sea of Galilee, there's actually a fish that's long and looks like a serpent. So Jesus' teaching here was to those that knew that and could understand what He's saying. Your Heavenly Father's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a fake. It may look like bread, but it's not. He's not going to do that. He'll give you the real thing. If you ask in His will what you need. Jesus emphasized persistence in prayer. For if it is within God's will, He always gives us His best, His perfect will. So should our actions be to all people? Treat them the way God does. Use discernment with every situation, but allow God's love to be seen in everything that we do. Jesus quoted the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? He died for you, but He also died for everyone else. Are we sharing the good news that He's given us to share? Persistence. Daniel prayed for 21 days after he read in Jeremiah that the Lord was going to bring back the captivity after 70 years. And he knew that that was coming to a time. He didn't have to persuade God to do it. It was going to be done. But he saw it and he started praying the way the Lord wanted him to. 21 days. Why 21 days? Because the teaching is that Gabriel was sent after Daniel, not after he finished the prayer, but the Bible says when he started the prayer, Gabriel was sent with an answer to him. Because God was waiting for that prayer. He already had his will, and Daniel was praying within the will of God. But the Bible says something very interesting, and it's a very unique teaching, that Gabriel was held up by the prince of Persia, a dark demon from Satan, held Gabriel up for those 21 days. So did Daniel just get discouraged and after the first prayer quit? Did he quit after the second day? This must not be God's will. Well, it's in his word, so I'm going to quit. No. The Bible says that Daniel practiced what the Jewish people did then in captivity. They faced toward Jerusalem, which was in Scripture, and he prayed three times a day. Got him in trouble and almost got him to be lion fodder, didn't it? But he kept doing it. Daniel was a prayer warrior. He was persistent in prayer. Ask. Seek. Knock. Not that our Father ignores us. He wants us to see us do that because that shows faith. It shows reliance. And it shows that we depend upon Him. Let the love of Jesus take the harsh judgment from us. Let it turn from how can I judge to how can I help. Our judgment should be how can I show Jesus love, not how can I condemn. Do you love Him enough to keep His commandments and let others see Him through us, even when we have to?